In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Thank you to those who brought refreshments this morning. Feel free to help yourself. To those, get up and move around as you need to. If you are doing the daily Bible reading, we are in the middle of Acts. Acts chapters 13 and 14 today. And then we continue Acts all this week and into the next week. And then very quickly get into Joshua, so back into the Old Testament for a while, taking up the historical narrative, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and into 1 Samuel before the month of June is out. Did anybody have any questions or comments about the daily Bible reading? Okay, so we are continuing our basic Bible accounts. Number 7 now, from Adam to Noah, as you have it laid out there on your handout. It is the biblical text is from Genesis chapter 5, pretty much verses 3 to 32, although it is abridged and condensed. It also includes chapter 4, verse 26, that they sort of folded into that opening paragraph. They have their reasons for sort of editing it, and I'm not going to be too critical of it because we, you know, certainly knew what we were getting into when we decided to use this book. But they leave out, as we will notice today, something that's fairly important, and so we'll talk about that when we get there. But if someone would like to read what we have presented there for us from the ESV, that will be a good way to start.
At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. Other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth fathered Enosh and had other sons and daughters. Thus, the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh fathered Kenan and had other sons and daughters. Thus, the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan fathered Mahalalel and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel fathered Jared and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared fathered Enoch and had all other sons and daughters. Thus, the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch fathered Methuselah and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Wow. Yeah. Enoch fathered.
No, he did. And that's an interesting observation on the fly. Yes.
Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah fathered Lamech and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech fathered Noah and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he fathered Shem, Ham, and Jephthah.
Yes, good. Thank you. You handled Mahalalel very well. In Hebrew, each vowel sort of gets... the consonants get a vowel, or the vowel gets a consonant, whichever way you want to look at that. And so they're often very pronounceable. Sometimes it's a question of whether it's a longer A or a shorter A or whatever, but Mahalalel did just fine there. Good. So we go to the explanatory notes next, there at the bottom of that page, and I highlighted the little explanatory note indicators in the text so you can find them better. The first one there about Adam fathering Seth in his own image. The explanatory note says, sinful, like Adam, not after the image of God. And we've talked about this before a little bit, that you know, different theologians in the Lutheran tradition over the years sometimes say that humankind has completely lost the image of God. Other theologians say that mankind retains some of the image of God. And part of that has to do with what exactly you think the image of God is and how you define it. And that's never been a divisive issue. There's always been this sort of equal understanding of some people say the image is totally lost. Other people say, you know, the image of God in some sense is retained. And certainly among those of us who are redeemed by God, where we receive the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit works in us to transform us, some of that image of God is being restored in us as we are sanctified. The image of sin that's used there, the word for that image is tselem. It is not like the likeness word of God that's used in chapter 5, verse 1, which is edited out. And then there's also back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and also in 27, both of those same words are used. So they're used essentially parallel, image and likeness. They're not really used with any sort of a distinction. All right, the second little explanatory note there, Adam dies, and then the note says, as God had foretold, likewise all after him would die. Yes, Adam died as God had foretold. Of course, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will die. It just took him 930 years to die, right? That God let him live for those 930 years. He could have had him drop dead the minute he ate of the fruit, although that would have required, you know, some new creation of a new man and a new woman, right? So maybe God saved himself the trouble by letting Adam and Eve live a little bit. It's interesting here that the book says, after all after him would die, and yet we have in the text the example of Enoch, who did not die, right? That rhythm of the narrative says, you know, lived this many years and he died, and he lived this many years and he died. And you get used to that, and then you get to Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He doesn't die. And that's, you know, an example we can talk more about here this morning as we go. But not everybody after him dies. Who's the other classic example of somebody who doesn't die? Elijah. Yeah, who's taken up to heaven. Well, yeah, so hold on. Let's just Elijah first. Elijah is the example taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire and so forth, and presumably does not die, or clearly does not die. Moses, there's debate. Moses appears to die and be buried and then may be translated into heaven, bodily assumed into heaven, perhaps. Jesus, somebody else said, does Jesus die? Yes, for heaven's sakes. Jesus dies, but then he's resurrected, right? And so that's the important distinction there. Okay, and then the third little explanatory note here was about Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not. The book says was no longer seen. He was taken to the presence of God without experiencing death. And so we've already talked about Elijah, Moses, and Jesus in that regard. All right, anything else there before we get to the five W's and the H?
And everyone after that is not that important or whatever. You know, we got a friend that their firstborn was, and the other ones were not. I mean, is that how it was back then?
Well, it wasn't always the firstborn who was the most important, right? Certainly in the case of Adam and Eve, you've got, who's the firstborn? Cain, as far as we know, right? And Cain killed Abel, and then Cain is sent off. And then Seth is born. So Seth is really the third born, as we have it. I mean, and we could assume, and some do assume, that there are other children born in between Abel and Seth, especially given that Cain goes off, you know, and takes a wife and so forth. Where did this wife come from? If not, yeah, she was clearly some sort of a sister. So there had to have been other children. Now, you know, the timing of that, how long it took him to have a wife or whatever, we just don't know. But part of the mystery of God's election and grace is that it's not always the firstborn. Isaac has, twin boys, Jacob and Esau, and Esau is born first and Jacob is born second, but Jacob is the one who is blessed and carries the line of the Messiah. Likewise with Jacob, then, he has these 12 sons, and it's Judah who carries the line, even though Joseph sort of was his father's favorite. And we see other examples of that as well, that it isn't always the firstborn who is the favored child.
Isaac wasn't the firstborn either.
Isaac was he was the firstborn of Sarah, yes. But Ishmael, the half-brother, yeah, the firstborn from Abraham. Yes, exactly. Right. Right. Isaac was the son of the promise because the promise was that Sarah would bear a child. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. So who, what, when, where, why, and... yes, how? I was just trying to figure out where the rest of the why went. Who?
A whole lot of folks.
A whole lot of folks. Yes. Yeah, so you got people who are calling on the name of the Lord. Right? And so then you got the Lord, who is doing all sorts of things. He's being called upon. He takes Enoch. He's creating. And then you've got Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who some people think are triplets, but they don't have to be triplets. So if Melody had conceived triplets instead of twins, we could have suggested Shem, Ham, and Japheth instead of Perez and Zerah. Okay. A whole bunch of people. And you know that there are, well, and we can talk more about this. You know that there are people that Adam must have had other children because people are beginning to call on the name of the Lord, right? As the the text reads here. So where are these people coming from? Right? If it was just Adam and Eve, you could say just Adam and Eve, but there apparently are other people. Okay. So what do we have here? What is the account about?
The lineage of Noah.
Okay. Are these people only important because they're in Noah's line?
No, they're important.
Yeah. Yeah, so you've got either 9 or 10, depending on how you count it, generations. This is the book of generations. These are the generations of, right? 9 or 10 generations of fallen people. They're all dying except for one, who are passing on the promise. And I mentioned that, you know, the book omits kind of a key passage. Would someone read chapter 5? You have it on your phone, Jeremy?
I'm pulling it up.
Okay. Down to about 29. You may need to read more than 29.
He called his name Noah, saying...
Yeah, so Lamech fathers Noah, and then he says, go ahead and read what he says.
And called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.
Yeah, so Lamech, as he fathers Noah, thinks that Noah is going to be one who, out of the ground that has been cursed, there's the understanding of the curse that has been fallen, that has been passed down. But he thinks that Noah is the one who's going to bring rest or relief, that he's the Messiah. As we talked about last time, where Eve thinks, behold, I have the man, the Lord. Lamech seems to think maybe Noah is the Messiah. And we can talk about in some ways, you know, Noah does bring deliverance in terms of saving his family from the destruction of the flood. So Noah certainly in some sense is a type of Christ, pointing forward to that ultimate deliverance and salvation through the cross and resurrection. But this is, as Debbie said, yes, it speeds the story up from, Cain and Abel all the way to Noah very quickly. But it is not just a list of lineage. These are people, right, who are believers, who are passing on the faith. Enoch, who is taken and walks with God. When the ladies and I started our Women of the Bible study, you have to be careful how you say that, the Women of the Bible study. When we started our Women of the Bible, our study of the Women of the Bible, we had a lesson on, you know, this same sort of thing. Because when you look at chapter 5 and you see all these men's names, behind every man, there was a woman who was conceiving these children and giving birth to them, right? And other children. And so just because we only have preserved for us the men's names does not mean that the women were not important and a necessary part of God's plan and promise here. Okay, when did all this happen? Yes. Yeah. I put on my notes more years after the fall.
And from the numbers of years, many more years.
Yes. And what I was hoping to find, because of course I didn't want to go to the trouble of doing it, It's a Remo thing. Where's Remo? Oh, he left. It's an Excel thing. I think you'd have to do it in Excel. You know, to take each of these fathers and figure out the overlap of the years. Because you can't just add the ages together, right? Adam lives 130 years before Seth is born, and then he lives another 800 years. Seth lives 912 years, but 800 of those years would have overlapped with Adam, right? Yeah, so what was the answer?
I don't know. I was in high school or junior high, and it was less...
complicated?
Yeah, well, it was probably less complicated because we were in junior high.
Yeah.
But Pastor Pinkhorn thought that was a worthy thing, was to go through the lineage and...
Figure it out. Yeah.
Well,
I'm disappointed that you can tell us the story of doing it, but not tell us what the answer is. Yeah. It's another sermon illustration that people remember instead of the sermon. I don't remember what the point was, but he told this great story about, that's...
I knew the point.
I'm just saying in the case of the sermon illustration, people will be like, I don't remember what the point of the sermon was, but I remember the story he told, right?
Don't know the answer.
Yeah, you remember the process, just not the result. Anyway, the point is more years, right? More years after the fall. And a long time.
And before the flood.
Yeah, and before the flood, clearly, right. Yeah. Because it takes us to the era of the flood, which is what the next account is about. So it bridges that gap, if you wish. Where does all this take place? Yes, Earth. We'll put Earth up for Pastor Shockley. Still east of Eden, wherever that is, right? All right. We don't really know. Yeah, I mean, there's... You can kind of locate it by the rivers, but not precisely. And it's not like you can go there and find the cherubim still standing there guarding the way to the tree of life. So, and that, I think I mentioned at the time, different people believe different things about. My friend Jonathan the Baptist. What? His name is Jonathan, and he's a Baptist. My friend, Jonathan the Baptist.
Not the original.
No, he was John the Baptist, yeah. And if you're a follower of the Babylon Bee, they had a story recently. You know, John the Baptist, it took the name to be distinguished from John the Presbyterian. Okay, so... where did this take place? We said east of Eden. Oh, that's what my point was before I digressed too far and forgot. Was that some people think, my friend Jonathan the Baptist thinks that that paradise, the garden, was removed during the time of the flood and put someplace else, so that when the rich man and Lazarus account comes along in Luke, the beggar Lazarus is carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. That is not heaven, my friend wrongly thinks, but it is in this sort of paradise, wherever this paradise is. The same thing when Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." They don't think that that's heaven. They think that that's this place wherever the garden is. But we certainly see in the book of Revelation, when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, when John sees the new Jerusalem come down from heaven, and it has the characteristics of the garden, right? There's the tree of life and the river and the and so forth. So, okay, why? Okay, yeah, there's maybe some secondary or tertiary, you know, benefit in tracing the line. Yeah. But it's always more than that, right? I mean, the Book of Ruth tells of the, you know, the line of David, which is also then the line of Christ. But there's more to the Book of Ruth than just here are a couple more names to fill in the genealogy, right? We can say that this is God's patient love leading or, love, mercy, grace, whatever else you want to put in here. You know, waiting for people to repent or wanting people to repent. Because that's essentially what happens. You've got generations here, 9 or 10, depending on how you count them, generations of people who ultimately, some of whom are ultimately saved, presumably more than just Enoch. Not that we would think all of them were, but at least some, right? How? How does this happen? The 9 or 10 generations of falling people passing on the promise.
Naturally?
Who said naturally? Yeah. Yeah, procreation, human procreation, right? God works through human procreation. God is still doing it, right? He creates each person, even if he doesn't create each person exactly the way He created Adam or Eve. But he works through human procreation, is where the people come from, and then he works through his word. If I could spell word, W-O-R-D, passing down both his law and his gospel promises so that Lamech could think that maybe Noah was the Savior because that had been passed down to him. You have people calling on the name of the Lord, and we'll talk here in a minute what that means, but they're doing it. And so they're aware of what God's promises are, and they're trusting in those promises. And that wouldn't be possible without his word, right? Through which the Holy Spirit works to create faith when and where the Holy Spirit pleases in those who hear the gospel. Okay, any other questions, comments on the 5 W's and the H? All right, the illustration over on the right-hand side of the page, comments about that. What's going on?
I wonder if this is Enoch.
In the yellow?
Yes. Praying?
Could be, yeah. There is a rainbow in the background.
Yeah.
Is that... Gail, does the rainbow make you think what? Yeah, well, it makes you think of Noah, and we had Noah in the account. Were there rainbows, bless you? Were there rainbows before the flood?
No.
There weren't?
Unless it
rained.
We're not told.
Unless it rained.
Well, I mean, yeah, and there would have presumably been rain. Bless you.
But not as significant as the rainbow that Noah's had.
Yeah, so what gives the rainbow that Noah saw after the flood the significance? Well, that's where it comes from, but what gives it its significance? It's the promise from God. It's the word of God, right? He takes an ordinary sign and attaches meaning to it by his word. So Pastor Shockley is absolutely right. We don't know if there were rainbows before then or not, but it's perfectly reasonable to assume that there were. And of course, it would be perfectly reasonable to assume that there were not, because it's an argument from silence, right? That there is a rainbow afterwards and God attaches his word to it is what makes the rainbow important. Water is ordinary water until God's word is attached to it, and then it is baptismal water and it is a blessing, right? Bread and wine are ordinary bread and wine until God's word is attached to it and they become Christ's body and blood also. So it's always the word that makes the sign important. It isn't important because of it itself. It is important because God's word is attached to it. But I had the same thought, Gail, that the rainbow was maybe ahead of time. And what else is going on? Right to the right in front of this person in yellow, you see some fire. What's the fire?
Probably an offering.
Yeah, probably an offering. And we talked about offerings a little bit last time when Cain and Abel both made their offerings. So whoever this is, whoever these people are, whether it's Enoch, as Debbie suggested, or just people in general, the caption there says they're calling on the name of the Lord. Pastor Harris, whose book we're kind of looking at, doesn't like the illustration. He thinks the rainbow is too soon. He thinks the people look angry and fearful instead of joyous and happy. But I don't know. I don't know that I read too much into the expressions of the people, mostly because you can't really see their faces very well. So anything else on the picture?
Well, they all look like they're in a reverent pose, except for the one guy on the right-hand side with his hands up. He's afraid, but I'm not to be conforming to prayer, too. So.
Yeah. What is the one guy who's standing up there in yellow? I mean, this other guy is standing up over on the left, too. But everybody else seems to be seated or kneeling. What might that suggest to you about the guy in yellow? Yeah, that he's leading the prayers or he's proclaiming God's word. Yeah. And probably in that sense, the head of the family, right? So for 800 years after Seth was born, who was the pater familia? Mm-hmm. Adam was the father of the family, the head of the family, right? And just think about that. You know, we're lucky if we make sort of maybe the five generations, right? Those of you who remember the Watts family here, Emma, you know, had her baby now, and they were back in Michigan for her brother's graduation last weekend, and they went to see Gina's grandmother, and they took a five-generation picture. So there was Gina's grandmother, Gina's father, Gina, Emma, and Emma's baby Matthew. Now, Emma's baby Matthew is, you know, like 2 months old. Surely he's not going to remember seeing this grandmother. Now, if the grandmother lives a while, you know, he'll have other occasions to see her and maybe get to talk to her and tell her like, hey, Grandma, what was it like when you were young before the internet? You know, but think about Noah. I mean, think about Adam, rather. You know, 800 years of Seth and Enosh and Kenan and Mahalalel and Jared, right? Multiple generations. So they could go back and say, great-grandpa Adam, tell us what that was like when you walked in the garden and God talked to you all the time. And they'd be hearing it from the horse's mouth, if you will. First person. Right. Not second or third hand. So the head of the household, perhaps, the father of the family, is the one leading the worship here. And, you know, at some point, maybe Adam had Seth take over with that. Or as the people increase in number, which they're clearly doing, maybe each father of each family group or tribe led his own family worship, right, at their household or at their family's altar or whatever. Because we're not given any indication that there was one altar at this point. Just like last week, we saw, you know, Cain and Abel sort of offering their separate offering separately. At least that's how the artist pictured it for the sake of the picture. Okay, anything else on the illustration? All right, the reflection questions then below there. Calling on the name of the Lord refers to public worship. During whose lifetime did public worship begin? Well, yes, right? It's a little bit of a, what are you asking, right? First of all, what are you qualifying as public worship? Because who's the public? I mean, at this point, theoretically, everyone's family, right? Anyway, I suppose you could say that today. Hey, we're all related, you know, if you go back far enough. To Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right here. This is our story. Oh, wait, I did that Bible study. Salvation history is our story. So, what's public worship, right? The way you have it here, it's mentioned here in connection with Seth, right? The birth of Seth. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Well, if Seth is only the third child of Adam and Eve, then there aren't very many people, as we talked about back here. But if Adam and Eve have had other children,
You can't only be the third child because Cain and Abel were both guys.
Right.
So he can't be the third child.
Well, he could be the third child.
Well, I guess he could be.
But I don't think he is. I think there are other children. Yeah. He's the third one that we're given the name for, right? So.
There are no birthdays.
Yes. Yes. And maybe before you got here, Carl, I made the comment that behind all these men, there were women. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Let's not be too graphic now. All right. So public worship, it could be certainly going back to Adam and Eve. People talk often about about Pentecost as the birthday of the church. Well, it depends on what you mean by church. If the church is the community of God who gathers around to hear his word, that goes back to the garden, right? Now, if you want to say it's the birth of the New Testament church, well, even then, that goes back to our Lord. As the disciples gathered around the Lord, they were the church, right, in the New Testament. So, you got to come up with some other understanding of church or what you mean by birthday when you say that Pentecost is the birthday of the church. Likewise here, people were worshiping prior to Seth. Certainly Cain and Abel were offering sacrifices, as we saw last week. So the first report of people calling on the name of the Lord is here. That doesn't mean it wasn't happening before then. Okay, the next question, why is it a privilege to call on the name of the Lord in public worship? Well, right. The goal is salvation, certainly, right? The Lord doesn't have to listen to us at all, right? We're sinful by nature, and yet he not only commands that we pray to him, but he graciously invites our prayer and promises to hear our prayer and to grant it or answer it in the way that he knows to be best. So we are able to pray to him. He shows his love for all of us. We're able to pray to him, and he answers that prayer, forgiving our sins and so forth. And especially, you know, the Lutheran confessions talk about the highest worship of the gospel is to seek and to receive the forgiveness of sins. So when we gather together as a congregation, that's what it's about. It's about seeking and receiving the forgiveness of sins. That's why you're here. Jeremy. No, I'm sorry. We were just talking about that before class. All right, number three. Enoch went to heaven without dying. The Bible says he walked with God. Because of Jesus, we need not be afraid of death. Explain. It's not, yes, it's a bodily death. It's not the end because there is a resurrection, right? Enoch lucked out, if you want to use that word, in that he didn't experience bodily death. So did Elijah. But the rest of us, in all likelihood, will experience it. The Lord could come, you know, before the special council meeting this afternoon and spare us all. And then we would be glad, and none of us would experience bodily death either. But it is certainly God's promise that we will be resurrected and life will continue in a more glorious way forever, the way God had intended. And Enoch is a very vivid example of that. Debbie pointed out as we were reading it that he died young, right? Half the age, roughly, of, or a third, of, almost a third of the age of some of the others. And you wonder if anybody said that at the time. Well, I said he died young. He was taken young. I wonder if anybody said, oh my gosh, he was so young, only 300 years old. Yeah. He was very young. And we think of that, right? When someone dies young, like it's a bad thing. Billy Joel's song, Only the Good Die Young. Yeah. You had a nice white dress and a party on your confirmation. Well, yeah, somebody talked about that. Did Pastor Harris talk about that, wondering how long it took them to realize that he was gone?
Right.
I don't know. If you're not paying attention, does Grandpa go off and wander in the wilderness all the time? I mean...
happen.
Well, sure, but you might have noticed, you know, God help us. One of my mother's grandfathers... the one who lived in Milwaukee came to live with them on the farm because he was going out of the house in Milwaukee and in Milwaukee, right? So he moved up to the farm and lived with my grandmother, his daughter, and my grandfather. And then if he got out of the house, he was just walking down a country road in northern Wisconsin. And the neighbors knew him and could pick him up and take him back, you know. And eventually, I guess, Grandpa tried to put locks up here on the door or something to keep him from getting out. And my great-grandpa Ernie figured out how to do it. But yes, I mean, I still think, really? They wouldn't have noticed that he was gone? I don't know. There's probably a real reason why some commentator thinks that, but it's not clear to me. Yeah. Well, that's true. They thought he was in the company of travelers. Well, maybe he'd gone to visit somebody's house, right? And you couldn't activate your cell phone tracking app because he didn't have a cell phone. His voicemail wasn't set up, Carl. just picking on poor Carl. Yes, and what happened there, yeah. All right, anything else on those reflection questions? We previously discussed the image of God, and we talked about that a little bit. Some commentators think these long lives are not solar years, but lunar years. So you'd have 13 lunar years in a solar year. So you divide everybody's age by 13, which would have, Adam would have been 10 solar years old. Now, of course, Adam was created complete. So Adam, yeah, but everybody else wouldn't have been, you know. That's just sort of nonsense from these people who want to try to reduce the miraculous nature of these long lives. This is, of course, before the flood, and they're not eating meat. And
they don't have disease.
Perhaps. And they worked harder, perhaps, than some of us who sit behind our desks and just get fat. The other thing about the flood, of course, is that, you know, the waters in the firmament are released. And so the barrier to solar radiation and all this sort of stuff is thought to change. Sin was still relatively new in the world. It had not reached the extent of corruption, perhaps, that it has reached by the time of the flood. And so there's all sorts of explanations that are given for why people might have lived longer then than they live now. No, very quickly they're living much shorter lives. Yeah. Noah lives a while and then it goes downhill. So much so that Moses can say in the Psalms, 70 years, 70 years is the average life of a man. Yeah. And not that that's the limit of it, but it's more the average. That's what you might expect, 70 years. All right, Enoch has some books in the Apocrypha named for him, this collection of writings that we do not believe are divinely inspired and inerrant. And Enoch is also mentioned in the book of Jude in the New Testament, verses 14 to 15. Walking is an especially close relationship with God. Noah is also said to walk with God. And then you get in the New Testament, all believers are called to walk with or in the way of God, walk as children of the light and so forth. Psalm 1 talks about the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Jesus is known as the way, right? There's all these references to this idea of walking in the way. And then the last point here that I had jotted down, Noah and the family, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, three of his boys, there may have been others as well as daughters. The flood comes and Noah and his wife and their three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives get on the ark. Everybody else perishes in the flood. And they're all family, right? Some of these patriarchs who are named here would have still been alive and perished in the flood. So when I said earlier that some of these people were believers and presumably others were not, we know by the time you get down here, there are clearly a lot who aren't, who perish in the flood. And as much as it pains us to see a family member who does not believe, you know, we think, oh, well, there's still time. you know, maybe they'll change their mind. Maybe God will get to them before it's too late. Well, here's Noah on the flood with seven family members. I mean, Noah on the flood, Noah on the ark at the time of the flood with seven family members, and everybody else outside is family who's perishing. That had to be pretty dramatic for him. Traumatic, maybe, for him. But nevertheless, they're saved. And that experience in the ark, as we will talk about next time, points forward to God's salvation through holy baptism. Because it's water that both kills the family members and saves the ones in the ark. They're saved by the water because the ark is floating on it. The ark of the church, if you will. Okay, the words to remember there at the bottom of the page, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, from Joel 2:32. And then it's also repeated by St. Peter in his sermon on Pentecost in Acts 2:21. We heard that last week in the second reading. Any other comments, questions? Thank you to Carl and Gail for the new clock. That's right.
I couldn't figure out how to take the battery operations out of it either.
So. Yeah.
It's over there.
Oh, okay.
Somewhere.
Oh, over there on the pew. Maybe Bruce will come and claim it. Other comments, questions? All right. Let us close with prayer. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes down from above, that thy word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.